The work of the church in the community will always be a matter of calling men to God. Anytime anything is done in the church, it'll be along that line. If you promote Sunday school, it'll be with the idea of the Sunday school children learning about God. If you promote young people's work, you would want the young people to learn about God. Men's work, women's work, and the church work as a whole would be along this line. I know that sometimes we get diverted on other things, but if you just stand back and think of the whole project called a church, you hear that a certain community is going to have a new church. And if I were to ask you, what will they be doing in that church over there? You will say, they're going to be teaching about God. Now, I think that generally speaking, in the average community, people expect that the church is going to have some folks in it, a lot of people going to be out of it, and that's that. And generally speaking, the folks that are in it, and the folks that are out of it, and that's the way it stays. And usually speaking, if people are in the church, we count that they're all right. If people are out of the church, they're supposed to be all wrong. Of course, that's not true, but that's about the way in which we kind of take it to be. Now, in the community as a whole, the community and the people outside the church get to where they just leave the church alone. The people are in it, a lot of them leave it alone too, but so far as the church itself is concerned, it depends on the people that are in it, and the preacher preaches to those, and then the people on the outside, they just stay on the outside. But now let us say that in a given church something happens, and that a given church there is an interest aroused in spiritual things. We have been studying in the book of Acts in the 5th chapter, chapter 5, and we've been finding that a great deal of interest in the church was aroused when the church criticized some of its own members for hypocrisy. Some of its own members didn't act honestly. They pretended something that wasn't true, and the early church condemned them for it. That got out in the community as a whole. And when the community as a whole found out that in that particular congregation, those people were actually going to mean business, and they're going to be honest and sincere in their dealings, more people got interested, and people began to come. Now, when people began to come to that congregation, and the believers were the more added to them daily, both men and women, there were those who were opposed. And the leaders of the religion of the day were opposed to it, and that is always a strange thing. Why anybody would object to a church because it wins people? But it will happen. Why should anyone be opposed to a preacher who preaches in such a way that people come to listen to him? And if more people come to listen to him than usual, there will be criticism sooner or later. They will be opposed to him. It's to be found among human beings in that fashion, and it happened that way in the early church. And so on this occasion, after the early church in the 5th chapter, as we read along in the book of Acts, chapter 5, we read along and we see that when the early church, through Peter, had condemned sin in Ananias and Sapphira, and everybody in the community got to hear about it, the testimony of the church rose in the minds of the people. The church increased its prestige and its stature, and many people became impressed with it and began to come to church. Then the leaders of the organized religion, the high priest and those that were with him, they came and arrested the apostles and put them in prison and tried to keep them from preaching. They were going to try to kill them, because when they brought Peter before the group and asked him about what had been happening, Peter just talked the gospel right straight to them. He said, "Everything we've done in the name of Jesus Christ, the very one that you crucified." And so the council went on to decide they'd just have to kill these people, with the idea that if they killed the leaders, then the group as a whole, the whole movement, would stop. While they were minded to do that, while they were thinking in terms of killing them, we read in chapter 5, verse 33, "When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They began to take advice how they might kill them." And then we have the case where a man rose up, a Pharisee, one of themselves, a doctor of the law, meaning he was a specialist, he was a scholar. As a lawyer, he was an exceptionally well-read and well-informed man, had in reputation among all the people, he was a man with a good reputation, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. That is, they took them out of the room because they were going to discuss them while they were gone. And then he talked to these people. He said, you should be careful what you're going to do. You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. And then he said this, we have had other men create disturbances. Mostly it came to nothing. And he cited several illustrations that you can read. In chapter 5, verse 36, he spoke of one Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. He was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, drew away much people after him. He also perished, and even all as many as obeyed him were dispersed. In other words, he is saying, we've had evidence of troublemakers before, and now listen to this. And he said, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. This is commonly called Gamaliel's advice. And this is the way in which he put it. He said, you don't know about these men, which way they, who they actually are, and it's a risky thing to do anything against them. You can depend upon this. If they're only human, what they're talking about will come to nothing. And if it should turn out that they're talking for God, you'd be in a poor way if you were opposing God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. That's the way in which it reads. But the result of it was the apostles were spared. They were beaten. They were commanded not to preach. But they were allowed to go, and so they departed. Now verses 41 and 42 in chapter 5, the last two verses. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, we can feel ordinarily that anything you do in the Lord's work, any work you do in church, is open to criticism. But loose criticism can be ignored. People who don't know anything about it and never had any part in it say, well, they just aren't in favor of the church. So they're not in favor of the church. You can leave that out. There are some people who know nothing at all about Sunday school work, never went to Sunday school, never worked in it. They say, I don't believe in the Sunday school. That isn't very heavy. That doesn't affect anybody much. But authorized criticism and repudiation is hard. When people are in some position of power and they're opposed to it, that's hard. And here we had the high priest and his people. They were opposed to them, and that made it a hard situation. But this is what they did. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. By the way, one of these two men was Peter. And do you remember the story of the Bible well enough to know the story of the Gospels and so on? You remember how Peter denied his Lord? Remember how when a young maiden, a damsel, just a girl there in front of the soldiers had said to him, you're one of those, you belong to Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember how he said he didn't? This is the same Peter, just a few weeks later. And Peter stands up there and takes his whipping, and departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. When you say daily in the temple, you mean in public worship, going to church. They made a regular practice of it. In every house, you mean visitation, going from home to home. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. You're teaching Jesus Christ when you tell the story of the gospel. When you get the idea across to people that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When you step up before people and tell them that Christ Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He died for the sins of the man you're talking to. And that through him men can be saved. To inform and to explain is the equivalent of teaching. And preaching is when you urge and exhort. The preaching, when you urge people to turn to God through Jesus Christ. When you tell people that the time has come for them to turn to God and to be received of him. So the early church, you see, they taught, they talked, and they preached about Jesus Christ. And that leaves us so far as you and I are concerned in this day and time as we are. I'm wondering of those who listen to me even now, whether or not you are having any part in getting the gospel across to people. By the way, so far as our own Bible teaching here is concerned, you will notice how we just take the scriptures and open them up and discuss them. I hope as you've been listening to me in these last few days that you will have noticed that we have no special doctrines we try to push. We're not trying to set you up to some certain special line of ideas that one church has and another doesn't have. We open the Bible and we read it, and we try to understand it. And I'm wondering whether any of you are beginning to appreciate it in any way that you'd like to have other people share it. Well, you know, there are things that you could do. I wonder if you realize that so far as this is concerned, that this whole program is concerned, that this program is being presented to you so that you'll get to know your Bible better. So far as I personally am concerned, I'm a minister in the Presbyterian Church, and I am a professor at a seminary. But long before I was either a minister in the church or a professor of the seminary, I became a Christian. I wasn't always a Christian. I grew up in my boyhood days and in my early times, I grew up as an unbeliever. And I think by the time I was a young school teacher, you could have called me an agnostic. But I came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I want everyone else to know about it. And so we have this program going. I hope you'll tell your friends about it. We're going to go on in the book of Acts just like we have been going, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and unfolding these things. You know what my idea is about this whole business? As you come to understand these things and know these things, the grace of God will come into your heart and incline you to trust in Him and to believe in Him, and God will be able to bless you, and you can bring your friends to listen, and God will bless them. And I want you to pray for us. And pray for the program, pray for my presentation, and pray for the support of the program. We need the help of people to keep it going and to share it with other people. And in this, in our own way, we are trying daily, in the temple and in every house, to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, you will be going to your own churches, and your pastor will preach the gospel to you. And if you listen to this message, you will also be learning it in this way. Pray for us. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to bear our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ always. For the glory of His name we ask it. Amen.